You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Thank you, Lord, for this day that you grant us and for giving us one day of life to worship you and to give you thanks. We worship you because you loved us first. We pray for those who are in need today. We think of Bill, who is in the hospital. Pray for your compassion and your grace and the guidance of the doctors over his body. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay. We're going to start a series of four lessons on the nature of the gospel. There is a book that is coming out, and the name of the book is Counterpoints, Five Views on the Gospel. And this book is, I know who the publisher is, so they were asking me to give a blurb in the back. And when I saw the book, I thought, you know, this might be a good book to use as a conversation starter, as it were, for our class. And so there are four people in this book, and each one has to give an account of what the gospel is. So I'll read to you what the different understandings of the gospels are. By the way, this week I don't have a handout for you, but next week, God willing, I will. So these are the gospel perspectives that we will cover in the class. The first one, and that's for today, is called the King Jesus Gospel, and that is going to be presented by, well, today through me, but the author in the book is Scott McKnight. He's a professor of New Testament at Northern Seminary. Next week is called the Reformation Gospel, and the person for that is Michael Horton, and he is at Westminster Theological Seminary in California. Then the third one is the Wesleyan Gospel, and the presenter is David De Silva, who teaches, he's a Methodist, he teaches at, it's in Ohio, forget. He's a friend of mine, so I should know where it is. But the penultimate week, when's the last time you heard that word? I like that word. I don't know, for some reason. I like words like that. Anyways, the penultimate week is the Pentecostal Gospel. And this is by Julie Ma. And she's going to talk about what the gospel is to her. And then the final week is the Liberation Gospel. And this is from Shively T.J. Smith. She teaches at Boston College. And it's What is the Gospel from the Tradition of African-American Experience and Religious Testimony? So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about each one of these, see what they have to say, look at Scripture, push back a little bit, and let them push us. And so, yeah, that's kind of the idea. So today, again, I'll have a handout next week where today's material will be there too. So if you like that kind of stuff, you'll have that. All right, so let me begin with the following question or statement / question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? This is a question that has been debated from when? Since the very period of the formation of our New Testament, right? Can we remember a text, a very pointed text in the New Testament, where the sort of question, what is the gospel, or if somebody doesn't preach the gospel, such and such happened to them? Can we remember that passage? It's Galatians 1. Okay, that's good. I was thinking about another one, but yes, I had forgotten that one. Paul, right, in 2 Corinthians, woe be to me if I don't preach the gospel. But in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, he says, Paul says, I'm amazed, I'm shocked that you have so quickly moved away from the one who called you to another gospel. And he says, not that there is another gospel, but there are many who are bothering you. By trying to present another gospel. But if I or an angel from heaven were to preach to you another gospel, let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. So what that tells me is that even during the formation of the New Testament, very early on, there was debate on what is the gospel. Any other thoughts from the early church, maybe? Can we think of authors who debated? Yeah. Yeah. In Acts 15. Then you also have this false gospels, this Gnostic gospels, like the Gospel of Peter that wasn't written by Peter, or the Gospel of Philip, the Acts of John. All of those are later than the New Testament, but they're asking and pushing against the traditional church understanding of what is the gospel. So that's an old question, and it is still questioned today. What is the gospel? That's what we're doing today. Some basics, some gospel basics. The gospel, I think this is the kind of stuff that we learn very early on in our formation at church. The gospel comes from the Greek evangelion or evangelion. So if Spanish is my mother tongue, so we say evangelio. That's how we would say gospel. And so what does that mean in Greek? It means basically good news. Now, what the content of the good news has to be found out by the context. The content of the good news, you need a context for. But as such, evangelio, gospel, is good news. Second gospel basic. The subject of the good news, the subject of the gospel, is Jesus Christ. The subject of the good news is Jesus Christ. So if you think about the evangelist. Matthew 1:1, we have the genealogy, right? And very quickly we're going to hear about the gospel in the sense that Jesus is presented as the Messiah. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In the Gospel of Mark, does anyone remember how the Gospel of Mark begins? Beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Beginning of the Gospel. So right there is Gospel. Some manuscripts add the Son of God. Other manuscripts exclude that. There is debate. The text, anyways, is clear as you read that he is the Son of God. But think about that beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then the third gospel, Luke, there are two places where early on the verbal form of gospel is used. So what would be the verbal form? Gospelize or something like that? To preach the gospel? In Luke 1:19, Luke 1:19, the angel appears to Zechariah, the angel Gabriel, And he says, I have for you, I have been sent to speak to you good news. And then Mary, in chapter 2, verse 10, when, excuse me, these are the shepherds. The angel says to the shepherds, do not fear, for behold, I am here to preach the gospel. Literally, that's what it says in the Greek. Evangelizomai, I have come to preach good news of joy, of great joy to you. And then he fills the rest. And then John, the beginning of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a lot is said about that Word. You still don't know who the Word is. And then you get to verse 14, and the Word became flesh. So there is a connection between the Word and Jesus Christ. The Word, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, is identical with the one who has been made flesh, Jesus Christ. So that's the second main thing. So gospel basics. One, the gospel means good news. Two, each of the evangelists, when they think about the gospel and write about the gospel, the subject is Jesus Christ. But the third point that I want to make, the third basic point about the gospel, is that God so fit that as a church, we would receive this good news through more than one evangelist. Have you ever wondered about that? We could have had one gospel. And in fact, there were some attempts to make one gospel by doing synopses, right? Those are not new. Does anyone remember which famous church father did one? Origen and Augustine. So St. Augustine was one of the first ones. But the church, as someone said to me one time, the church decided to live with four gospels, despite all the problems and tensions that brings with it. So we have gospel meaning good news. The subject of that gospel is Jesus Christ, and yet that subject cannot be captured by one single evangelist. But it's so rich that we need four. And even at the end of the Gospel of John, what does he say? He says, you know, I've written this so that you might believe that that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, and this is Jesus. There's so many other things that all the books in the world, you know, if you didn't believe that the Bible is hyperbole, well, there is one. All the books in the world would, you know, couldn't be too many books to fit in the world about all that Jesus said and did. All right. So some ideas about the gospel. Any questions before we press on and start to engage the King Jesus Gospel by Scott McKnight?
I have one. Mm-hmm. Was gospel was that a new word? Or did they say, hey, I ran into my friend the other day and we shared some gospel?
Yeah, I mean, yeah, that's very good. You're asking a contextual question, right? Like, where the Bible doesn't drop from heaven, right? These words are being used. So one of the questions that each of these authors is going to engage is, what is the best socio-historical context to think of the word gospel? Because so we have the translation of the Old Testament into Greek, right? The Septuagint, right? And there is a word in Hebrew, bashar, that when the Jews translated that from Hebrew to Greek, they decided to translate that word into evangelion. Okay, so they're using and you know that because they're quoting a passage from the Old Testament. They're quoting Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet of the ones who bring the good news. So there is not a noun, but the verbal form. And there you have that context. Then in the Greco-Roman world, the plural was normally used, not gospel, but gospels, as in good news. And it was often used, one of the most famous places is used by Caesar Octavian, by Caesar Augustus. So of his conquering of the world and bringing the Pax Romana to all the world. And he calls that Evangelia, good news. And so it was really amazing when we were in Rome a few years ago, where you can see that document, well, a copy of that document, in a wall. And it was just amazing to see the word there, Evangelia, in the plural. So which one is, what context are the evangelists working with when they use the word gospel? Some would suggest, McKnight, that implied is a challenge to Caesar. If you say, I have good news here for you, I have the Evangelion, then you are at least implicitly challenging Rome and saying that's not true. What they are bringing you is not really gospel, is not really good news. In fact, and we know that people sort of felt that. The historian Tacitus, he has a scene of a Scottish man. The Romans are trying to get north of England, and so he puts a speech in the mouth of someone, and the Scottish man says, "Yeah, the Romans, they come, they destroy your land, and then they call it Pax, and they call it peace." So I would say that the New Testament authors, their theological vocabulary is from the Old Testament. So when you hear the word gospel, it's going to be coming from there. The context, what makes it, is going to be coming from there. Yeah. Yeah. Does that help? Yeah. Okay, good. Good. Any other questions about gospel? So yeah, so when people heard, you know, Jesus saying, well, in Aramaic, but then when the apostles and disciples preach in Greek, when they heard gospel, what would come into their minds? You know, that's kind of the question, I think. All right, so let's look at the project, this book, and here's what each author had to do, and we're going to engage with each one. So each author, and today we're engaging the author who says that the best way to think about gospel is that it means that Jesus is king. Okay? We'll come back to that. But each author had to do the following in their piece. Number one, they had to provide a Twitter-length opening definition and summary of the gospel. Okay? So each one had to give a Twitter length, I suppose X length, right? This definition and summary of the gospel, number one. Number two, they had to explain the proper context for understanding the gospel. Is it the Old Testament? Is it first century Judea? Is it the Roman imperial cult? Is it, thinking in a more existential way, is it human sin and fallenness? Is it the Reformation? Is it the surrounding culture? The experience of oppression or something else? Why do we need the gospel? So that's quite a lot there on number two. Number three, identify the primary biblical text. Yes, what does the Bible say? Identify the primary biblical text that express the gospel and how it is to be understood. Number four, explain how people are meant to respond to the gospel and what the benefits are. Number five, answer this question. What does it mean to live a life worthy of the gospel? And number six, provide further thoughts on the content, meaning, and significance of the gospel. So there is a lot. For Magnite, we're probably only going to get to 1 through 3. And even then, we're going to have to give a summary of that. So let's see Magnite's statement about what is the gospel, the King Jesus gospel. What is his Twitter answer? Here's a quotation from him. He says the following, quote, "The gospel is the announcement or proclamation of Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah of Israel's hope, who through his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension conquers sin and death. Personal, systemic, in order to unleash the redemption of God, that is, the kingdom of God, for the transformation of humans and systems." As you can see, he's trying to catch a lot in his Twitter. Then he adds, in an even shorter tweet, "The gospel is a story about Jesus." And then another paragraph, in one word, says Magnite, Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. And he asked a question that I think is very good. He asked us, whenever you are defining the gospel, what is the relationship between that gospel and the original preacher of that gospel? Or, to put it in an easier way, did Jesus preach the gospel that you are claiming to be the gospel? Think about that question. Did Jesus himself preach the gospel that you are saying is the gospel? That one really hit me. It's actually been hitting me for a long time, because here was my evangelical experience. Here's the context where I became a Christian. I went to a church that was sort of non-denominational, sort of Baptistic church, and it was great that I heard the scriptures preach every Sunday. And here's what I heard. God loves you. He shows you that through Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. Not a lot of talk about the resurrection, but more about him dying for your sins. You are a sinner. If you come to him and ask for forgiveness, and you come in repentance and ask him to be your savior, he will save you. He'll forgive all your sins, transform your life, and eternity is secure for you. That's kind of the gospel that I heard and which I believed. But then something happened. I started to read the Bible as I became a Christian. I think we all do. That's one of the first things. I couldn't find that gospel in the Gospels. Did any of you have a similar experience to that? You hear that gospel, and then I go to the Gospels, and here's what I hear Jesus saying. What does he say? The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe. But it's like, wait a minute, I don't hear anything here about your death. I'm not hearing anything about asking people to come into your heart, you know, to ask you to come into their hearts. All I'm hearing is, the kingdom of God is here. So I had a sort of an existential thing going on there, because I thought, well, I really believe the gospel, but is this the gospel of Jesus? Years later, I would discover that this was actually nothing new. That in the 1980s, well, no, earlier than that, in the 1920s and 1930s and 40s, Rudolf Bultmann, a very, very probably the most influential New Testament scholar, the most influential New Testament scholar of the 20th century. Do you know him, by the way? His name was Rudolf Bultmann, and Bultmann said that Jesus, actually the historical Jesus, never preached the gospel. He said that if you are writing a theology of the New Testament, Jesus shouldn't be part of that theology. Jesus is a presupposition for New Testament theology, but Jesus himself is not part of the gospel. And Bultmann said that in the Gospel of John, something happens. He says in the Gospel of John, the proclaimer becomes the proclaimed. He says in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are historical. Those are the real, sincerely historical ones. John is not so historical, because what he did is he took a step and he made the proclaimer to become the proclaimed. What does that mean in your ears? The proclaimer becoming the proclaimer becomes the proclaimed. Yeah. Especially with the Gospel of John.
The messenger becomes the message.
Yeah. And what are some other things that Jesus says? Especially in the Gospel of John.
Your faith has made you free.
Yeah. What about him speaking about himself? I'm the vine,
the gate.
I'm the bread, right? I'm the bread of life. I am life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're like, where is that in the Synoptic Gospels? That's not what I hear Jesus preaching in the Synoptic Gospels. He's preaching the kingdom of God. Here, he's preaching about eternal life. And that's what I heard. So, Bultmann threw me into we can't get into Bultmann today. I think his way of doing history tended to be simplistic. And we'll talk about that later. But that's one of the issues that Scott McKnight brings up in his King Jesus Gospel. He says, is the gospel that you're saying is the gospel that Jesus preached that gospel? And he says, because my gospel is the King Jesus gospel, and Jesus proclaimed himself and proclaimed that in his coming, the kingdom of God had arrived. So that's his gospel tweet. Let me ask you, I said a lot there. Any questions about, how McKnight is putting it?
Well, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that made him the message. That became the embodiment of what his life was about.
I agree, but what Bultmann is saying, which I don't agree with Bultmann, I'm just, right? Obviously. What Bultmann is saying is that, but Jesus didn't preach that.
But he did with his life and death and resurrection.
Yes, I agree with you. I think that, for example, I think that Bultmann is passing over the Lord's Supper. Right? That's it. In my opinion, what I'm going to suggest to you all is that Jesus did preach himself in the Synoptic Gospels. It's in the Lord's Supper there. You know, when he's going to the cross, it's frustrating. Martin Luther said that he was frustrated with the Gospels. is that because when you read the Gospels and Jesus going through the cross, you would like to hear something like, I'm going to die for your sins. But there's nothing of that stuff. All you hear is are the echoes of Psalm 22. That's like the motif that you're hearing behind is Psalm 22. But we already have a hermeneutic for the crucifixion. We already have a way of explaining the crucifixion. Jesus gave it to us. This is my body. This is my blood. You see? So yes, so Bultmann was wrong in that and he was a little too simplistic, I think, in that sense, right? He wanted to hear, he made up his mind that Jesus had to preach like John already in the Synoptics. Well, that's good. I like how you're going at it. Any other thoughts about that?
Well, yeah. Well, I would just think too, like with Boltman, like what Jesus doesn't preach himself. I mean, he in Luke's gospel, when he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, he says like all these things that were foretold about the kingdom coming, like it's happening. Like I'm here.
Yes.
And so I would say that Boltman's overly simplistic.
Yeah.
He didn't preach himself. I'm like, well, he kind of did.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. And so I think what he would say is that it's more concentrated. It's like really strong concentration in the Gospel of John. I think that's, and I think I have to be fair and to say that's true. But I think that what John is doing is he's translating for his audience what Jesus said. So whereas Jesus used the kingdom of God, John translates that to mean eternal life. Okay? Well, let's talk about the kingdom of God thing real quick. So, Scott McKnight, his gospel is Jesus the King. Jesus is the King. So, what is the idea? Basically, you have a bunch of texts from the Old Testament, and that's the second thing, right? Not only is your gospel preached by Jesus, but secondly, is it in Scripture? Is it found in the Old Testament? See, the church and the synagogue were fighting back and forth with that, and the church was saying, no, actually, yes, what happened to Jesus, his death and his resurrection, that is in Scripture. He fulfilled it. And the Jews, of course, were saying, no, he didn't, and so on. So the kingdom, you have all these passages in the Old Testament where David, you hear about David, right? David is going to come back, you know. And who is David? David is the becomes the archetypal king for Israel, and then becomes sort of like David, is going to be the eternal king for the people of God, the new David. And so Jesus, how is he called oftentimes in the Gospels? Son of David, have mercy on me, right? And so, and all those, Psalm 22, which is quoted when he's on the cross. That's David talking about how people pierced him and how his enemies killed him and were about to kill him and so on. So you have all this Old Testament text that talk about the Messiah. The Messiah just means anointed, right? Christ, Christos, that's not a last name, okay? That means anointed. So when you say Jesus Christ, you're basically saying Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Messiah, okay? And so David, and so how did you become a king? You were anointed, right, with David by Samuel, the prophet, anointed him, and so on. So yes, the king. And what does the king do? Think about the phrase, the kingdom of God. That is the phrase that McKnight hangs on to, the kingdom of God. It basically means God being king. The kingdom of God. Make God your subject and kingdom, make it a verb. God is the king. God rules. So the kingdom of God is God being king. So when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is here, he's saying the Old Testament promises that you've heard, they are true and they're here right now. And how does he demonstrate that kingdom? Well, if we had more time, we have to close shop here in just a couple of minutes. But McKnight talks about Jesus healing people, right? So the good king with God's power, because the king is God himself in the flesh. He's taking those who are oppressed by demons. There's another power. There's another kingdom, a satanic kingdom. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, when he's healing, he's not just making people feel better, as great as that is, but he's also enacting something. He's saying, God is here. The kingdom is here. I'm turning things around. What would be another example? Think, for example, in the Gospel of Luke, how the treatment of women, for example. Who are the first preachers in the Gospel? They're women. You know, you have Mary. How does she call herself? I'm just this lowly servant. And now, in a world where women couldn't even give testimony in court, now things are flipped around, and you have Mary as the one who is bearing the Messiah. What else? What are other examples of the king bringing his kingdom? So that overcoming the demonic kingdom.
Calming the storm.
That's it. Yes. Yes. And be still. So many examples. And then McKnight, as he says in his tweet message, he says, now let's listen to it again as we close. The gospel is the announcement or proclamation of Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah of Israel's hope, who through his life, healing, forgiving, sins, right? Our sins. Your sins are forgiving. And what do people, who is this guy think he is, you know, saying forgiven sins, right? So, who through his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, conquers sin and death. Salvation is, he says, personal and systemic. It begins to transform worlds. In order to unleash the redemption of God, that is, the kingdom of God, for the transformation of humans and systems. Shorter, he says, the gospel is a story about Jesus. In one word, Jesus. It's 10:51. Until what time do we usually go? Yeah, 10:50. So let's close it there. We'll say a little bit more about McKnight next week. And some of the texts that he uses. But next week we're going to talk about the Reformation Gospel and how that. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for this time where we can talk about you. And thank you that you give us yourself, because it is yourself. It is you who we need. Thank you for becoming flesh and conquering death, satanic powers, conquering our sins, conquering our diseases. Some of us are receiving the healing now. Some of us are waiting for it until we see you. Have mercy on us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.